I find my strength in you, Lord. I give my life to you, and though it seems that I will fail, through you I will prevail, Lord. I give my life to you. Here am I, Lord, use me. Take my life and mold me. All I ever want to be is what you want of me, Lord. I give my life to you, and all my hopes and dreams and plans I place within your hands, Lord, and give my life to you. In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. Is what you want of me, Lord. I give my life to you, and all my hopes and dreams and plans I place within your hands, Lord, and give my life to you.
Beautiful. You may be seated. That made me thirsty. All right. So did we like it now that we had all the slides? Okay. Because we're going to sing it like two more times today. So just had to make sure. All right. Couple announcements. For those of you who haven't noticed, we normally only have two photo areas. This year we have three. I saw some of you taking advantage of it last night. Go right ahead. There's one in the fellowship hall with the balloons. There is the one in the lobby, and there's obviously this one up here. So take advantage, take all the pictures, have fun, make the memories. Just a reminder, if you shop, because somebody already asked this morning, the ladies' conference table that is at the craft fair. Would you like to make this announcement? It's in the room that has the bigger window, and it's right in front of the window. So go into the room, and it's on the green cabinet in front of the window. There's a bucket in there to put cash in, and if you don't have cash or whatever, talk to Charity. She's in purple today. I know I told you pink yesterday. I'm sorry, she changed. So, you know, she's in purple today. So if you have questions here, and if you spend more than $10, see her so you can get your ticket for the craft fair raffle. For those of you who weren't here yesterday, I did this really detailed explanation. I gave some of you bags that you weren't here last night. You have red tickets in your bag. You have two of them. They are for the six giveaways up here. Put your name on half. Keep the other half. You have until the end of lunch to do that. If you want to be in on the craft raffle stuff, which is in the middle and up there, you have to shop. So go do that. Not right now. Nobody's there to take your money. And we're supposed to listen to Audrey now. So no shopping. Sorry. And then if somebody was a part of your group, and I think I've talked to everybody, but if somebody was a part of your group and wasn't able to be here, see me so we can take care of their bag and make sure we're good. Are you going to announce the bag deal thing? No.
The buying the bag, if they wanted to buy the bag. Because I didn't know what you're
talking about. Okay. No, I don't want to do it. You're better at that one than me. There, you get a fun announcement. Yay, you. Sorry. She complained last night she doesn't get to do the fun announcements. I just gave her one. Like, come on. Okay. I'm pretty sure I'm yours.
All those times.
and I get to keep doing it. 40 years running. All right, so our giveaway, our ladies are going to go put these on the back table so you can get them at the end of the service, is our gift, our other gift that our school principal teacher person did for us. His business card's inside if you want to go find his Facebook page and see his other crafty things he does. But little pencil pouch, mega pouch, whatever you want to use it for. So there you go. Little extra pouch for your purse, your bag, your, I don't know, whatever you want to use it for. I'm excited about this one. So something new we haven't done before. So hope you enjoy that. And it will be at the table at the end of the session. So if some of you, some of my team can go get those and put them on the back table, I'd appreciate it. Huh? They're already there? You guys are awesome. Okay. All right. So we're going to sing our last song. Some of you may know this, and we found out in trying to make the slides for this, the original version of this hymn, because it's a hymn, so some of you older ladies are going to be like, I know this one. There's like 6 verses. We are not singing 6 verses. And then some people decided that they didn't want to sing 6 verses either, so in different books we looked in, they combined it down to 3, and they made it really weird. So you might not know the words the way the original author intended it to be, but we're going to sing it the way the original author intended it to be. So just follow the slides. It's Take My Life. So, yeah, just follow the words because you might sing about, you might mess it up. So, yeah. We were very confused. Mrs. Lynn and I were reading through, and each hymnal we had a different version. We were like, this is, okay. So we went back to the roots and Okay, so go ahead and stand up with me. We're going to sing our last song.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. It shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee. Ever only all for Thee.
All right, you may be seated. You're going to use Mrs. Lynn's microphone, so she's going to give it to you. Okay.
How do you like our cool Northern Nevada mornings?
Awesome.
That is one of the best things about Northern Nevada. It may get hot in the summertime, but it's going to cool off. And it was, I love opening my windows and feeling that breeze and just wonderful. You may have noticed George wandering in the parking lot this morning. He's our security guy. highly qualified security guy, so that's who that was. He was not lurking, he was helping, keeping us safe. So if you see him again, be sure to thank him for that. So I'm glad you're here this morning. I had one that had to leave, and then we've got a few that couldn't make it last night, but they're here today, and I'm grateful for that. So if you don't understand what something is, see one of us. I'm going to do what Pastor did last night. If you're on the planning team, please stand up. Ashley, there's seven of us total. So if you have a question about anything, look at these ladies' faces. They should be able to help you. Okay? So see them. All right. So what Ashley was talking about is there's a reason we do early bird. Okay? One to save you money and one to help us plan for buying things for you. Okay? And because of the watching the growth pattern of the last few years, we planned for 125, and I think we ended up with 97 or 98. So therefore, we have extra stuff. And so because of that, we have decided we have pre-packed 20 bags with all the conference giveaways. And if you are interested in buying an extra bag just to encourage somebody or because you want some more stuff, we will have those for sale at the end of the conference. We're not going to let you have them now because then you will see what we're giving you through the sessions. So if you're interested in a full conference bag, see me or one of the ladies, and those will be $20 for the whole bag. And that is the value of everything we're giving you other than lunch and chocolate and all that stuff and speaker and everything. So, so if you are interested in that, okay, so does that make sense? And I tell you what, we work real hard all year to get the best deals to make your money stretch and to keep things affordable. Ashley and I both look at other conferences online, other churches we know, other that are looking to see that we're staying at or under. And we've been able to keep under every conference we've ever checked. She'll occasionally send me a link and say, look at this.
And longer than most of those.
Yeah. Yeah, most of those are one-day conferences. So we're like, okay, good. All right, we're right in the ballpark, or we're better, and we're doing better on that. So, and everybody here knows me. Our treasurer this week. Where's Nicole? Nicole's not here yet? Okay. Well, Nicole's husband, Lawrence, is our treasurer. And he told me the other day, he's like, nobody's ever accused you of being I squeeze every nickel. So Ashley and Eden are going to sing the special right before Audrey comes, and I hope you were blessed by what Audrey shared with us last night. I will be piggybacking a little bit in my session from some of the stuff she said last night. But I hope she's going to share more about her daughter Ellie and the cancer. We prayed for them through that. If you've been here a long time, you know about that. If you haven't been here a long time, you may not know about that. But her daughter Ellie did have cancer and a year and a half. Think about that. How gut-wrenching that is to get that news. But I'll tell you, they've come forth as gold. And through trials, that's what we should come forth as gold. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And so after the ladies sing, Audrey will come and speak to us again.
Father, may I serve surrender becomes easier when we want God to get glory, doesn't it? When that's our focus. Okay, as we start this morning, I just want to do a quick review from last night because we've all slept, hopefully, right? I slept really well. I'm hoping you slept well as well. So last night, who did we talk about? The life of Abraham was our main thing that we were walking through. And what was the thing we learned from Abraham?
Trustworthiness.
Yes, God is trustworthy. And if you want to say it with me, those who trust God completely find him completely trustworthy. Great. Good job. Okay, you're with me. Awesome. Now, if we think that God is trustworthy, if we believe that to be true, then the logical thing to do is to surrender to him. But surrender, I was talking to somebody this morning even, surrender is hard for a few reasons, but one of the things that makes surrender hard is that it's never ending. There's always something else to surrender. There's, you know, you may say, I've surrendered my life to God. Great. That is the first decision in a lifetime of decisions to continue surrendering, right? Because we can always pick that back up and say, well, no, I'm not going to surrender this to you. I was just going to surrender that. And that will not get us a life of faithfulness. So this morning we're going to talk about the result of surrender. And the result of surrender over the long haul is a life of faithfulness. Another thing that can make surrender hard is our focus. And we're going to look at Psalm 73 this morning. And we're going to talk about a man who asked a lot of the same questions that I have asked over the course of the last week even. When we look at what's going on around us. So if you turn to Psalm 73, we're going to read what Asaph wrote. And if you're not familiar with Asaph, he was one of the lead musicians for the children of Israel. King David appointed him to lead off worship in the tabernacle. And so he wrote, I believe it's 12 psalms that he wrote, recorded for us. I'm sure he wrote more, but there's 12 in the Bible. And this is one of them. And he says in verse 1, we're going to read verse 1 through 15. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. That's a good thing in this culture. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. We're actually going to stop there. Asaph is focusing on what is going on in the life of the wicked. And he comes up with a few things that cause him to question. And I'm going to give you 5 words, and you can write those down. So, first thing he's struggling with is finances. He's looking at their money situation and saying, why do the wicked have more money than I do? Maybe you've been there. The second thing he looks at is pressure. Why does it seem like the wicked have less pressure in their life than I do? The third thing is acceptance. Why aren't the wicked exposed for what they really are? We see that in our culture today, right? We see that it seems like the world is turned upside down, and those who are standing for truth and right are called haters, and those who don't stand for truth and right think that they're correct. And I'm like, how do you not see that what you are doing is wicked? Like, if you have any logical bone in your body, it seems like you would understand. That's wicked. The fourth thing is health. How come my health is worse than the health of the wicked? And then the fifth thing is no consequences. Why are unbelievers allowed to blaspheme God without being silenced? That's the question he asks. Finances, pressure, acceptance, health, consequences. And those things lead Asaph to ask a really big question. Is my surrender even worth it? Now, if you look at verse 1, he does say, truly, God is good to Israel, even as to such, even to such as are of a clean heart. So he is not putting this out there in front of the children of Israel until he knows the conclusion. But he is letting the children of Israel know, just so you know, I was really struggling. He says, I am convinced now. I know God is good. But when I looked at the wicked, these were the questions I had. And it made me go, is this even worth it? We're going to leave Asaph hanging off that cliff for just a second. And we're going to talk about another thing that God tells us that we have to do. In Romans 1, verses 16 through 17, these are really familiar verses. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. These are great verses because it talks about the boldness Paul has in the gospel and the confidence he has in the gospel. But that last little bit, it says, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We have to believe that. We have to believe that our life is going to not make sense. And we have to have faith to follow God's will. As it is written, do you know what those little words indicate? That they're quoting from somewhere else. And sometimes you can find that somewhere else in scripture. So questions like this, when I'm in a crowd, always make me really nervous. So there is no pressure. But major bonus points if you know where he's quoting from. Does anybody know? It's a prophet. Yes! Wow. Habakkuk. Major bonus points to the ladies over here. Okay, so they're leading. You guys got to catch up. Sorry. So yes, he's quoting Habakkuk. Habakkuk is one of the most unique prophets. And I see a lot of you are like, I don't know much about Habakkuk. Well, I don't either. As my pastor would say, those are probably the pages of your Bible that still stick together, right? Not many people preach out of Habakkuk. So Habakkuk is a unique prophet because God sent the prophets to deliver messages to the children of Israel. That was their goal. Habakkuk, the words recorded of Habakkuk are not a message to the children of Israel. It's a conversation with God. And Habakkuk, like Asaph, is struggling when he sees what's going on around him. And he brings two big complaints to God. These are based on, he's looking around and he's saying, can God be good when there's so much evil in the world? Have any of you heard that question before from people? How can God be good? There's too much evil. Okay, so Habakkuk is struggling with this. And his first complaint, he comes and he says, God, why are you ignoring all of the violence and evil in Judah? Life in Israel is horrible. They have the Torah. They're supposed to be following the law. No one is following the law. And the people who are supposed to be dealing with it are just overlooking it. The rulers are corrupt. They're not dealing with sin. God, why are you allowing this to happen? And God comes back to him and he says, don't worry, Habakkuk, I have a plan. I am going to get a hold of the children of Israel with destruction. I am going to bring Babylon to conquer them. And there introduces Habakkuk's second complaint. He says, Babylon? Really? They're worse than Israel. Why would you use a corrupt nation to come and destroy a nation that's corrupt, but not as corrupt as Babylon? And God says, don't worry, I will also destroy Babylon. And in that exchange, in Habakkuk 2:4, God says to Habakkuk, the just shall live by his faith. He's saying, you are just going to have to trust me. When you see evil around the world, you are just going to have to trust me that I will bring justice eventually. But what did we learn about God last night when we talked about Jonah? His mercy extends far greater, far longer than I would. And so when we see evil continue, maybe we should remind ourselves, hey, my God is long-suffering. And that's a good thing. My God is merciful. And that's a good thing. We're going to come back to Asaph now, okay? When what I see in the world, Asaph and Habakkuk were both struggling with this. When what I see in the world doesn't make sense, I might just need to close my eyes and say, I know God is faithful. And I choose to believe that God is faithful. I know God is just, and I choose to believe that God is just. Instead of looking around at what's going on in the world, we need to change our focus. And that's exactly what Asaph does. In verse 15, he says to the children of Israel, if I say, this is when he was thinking about all these things and struggling, is my surrender even worth it? If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. He's saying, in the middle of this struggle, I know if I was to speak up and say what I'm questioning, I would cause a whole lot of people to stumble because of my position, whatever, right? So I think there is wisdom in that. Just because we are having turmoil doesn't mean we need to let everybody else know we're having turmoil. And Asaph comes to a conclusion before he puts all of this out there for the children of Israel, right? So now in verses 16 through 28, we get to see his conclusion. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. When I started questioning, is this even worth it? It was too painful for me. That is a painful place to be. Has everything I've done in my life been worth it? This is hard, right? Is it worth it? That's a painful question to ask. Then he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Asaph stops looking at the circumstances around him and the wickedness that's going on around him and the fact that it seems like they're getting away with it. And he goes into the sanctuary of God. He stops looking at what's going on around him, and he gets himself to the presence of God. And that's where his reset is. And he says, you know what? Now I remember. I know that the end of all that evil is going to be destruction. I know that God does have a plan for that. And that gives him confidence that, yes, surrender is worth it. And some of the most beautiful words in Psalms, I think these verses are probably familiar to all of us, in verses 25, 26, and 28. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. That's a change in perspective, isn't it? To go from saying, why are the wicked getting away with it? To saying, God, you are the only good I have here. You are the only thing I desire. And I hope that that's true for you, ladies. I hope that you have been faced with that decision in your life before that says, really, is God enough for you? Because he is. And if you haven't faced that yet, I hope that you will face it. I hope that you decide now that God is worth it. Now, again, faithfulness is hard because it's constant. I'm sorry, surrender is hard because it's constant. And surrender is hard because of what we see going on around us in the world. So how can we prep for surrender over the long haul? There's a few things we can do. We can know God's truth. And there's a few ways we can know God's truth, right? So where is the biggest source of God's truth? The Bible. And if you are not reading the Bible, can I tell you, you're missing out. I don't know how I survived without reading God's word. I would have said I was saved at the age of, I was in high school, I was 16 years old, and I grew up in a Christian family, so I had been good all my life, but I finally realized when I was 16 that I actually had not ever given my life to Christ. And so I got saved when I was 16, and I did not dive into the word right away. In college, I was kind of flaky in and out through the word, but I realized I spent a lot of time in Psalms because I felt like I needed God and I needed to depend on God, and Psalms was where I lived for a while. Even when Ellie was diagnosed with cancer, I wasn't like really solidly in the word. I knew a lot of scripture just from over the years, but I wasn't super consistent in God's word. And in that, I learned, man, I cannot survive without God's word. And ladies, if you are struggling and you are not in God's word, that's step number one. And you might go, Audrey, really, how much of a difference can it make? It can make a world of difference. A world of difference. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." No one else knows what's going on in your heart. People might guess, right? We guess about people's motives all the time. But God's word knows, and it cuts to it. There have been times in my life when I am thinking about something and it's like a verse comes to mind and I go, oh, wow, that just highlighted my motive and it was not right, was it? And that is the power of God's word. That is the power of God's word. And the more you spend time in it, the more it is going to come back and do that for you. Colossians 3:16 uses the phrase, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." If you've heard me speak before, you have probably heard me talk about God's word and the importance of it. This, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," is not, I read my Bible for the day, check. It is like, I ask God's word to come in. I spend time meditating on it regularly, which, if you look at it, the Bible talks more about meditation than just reading the Bible, right? Because the point of reading it is to get it in so that we can bring it back up and meditate on it. So if you can't spend 30 minutes in God's word a day, find something that you can chew on throughout the day. Take a verse with you and meditate on it throughout the day. That is probably going to be more beneficial than you sitting down and reading, you know, trying to get through 5 chapters in a day. Especially if you're new to this, just try to meditate on it. But when I let the word of Christ dwell in me richly, we know that word dwell, right? We would have people come to our dwelling place. Sometimes you have somebody that dwells with you. If you have a guest in your home, what's a phrase that we hear a lot as a guest? Make yourself at home. Exactly. Make yourself at home. Are we actually telling that person that we want them to make themselves at home? Do we want them to treat my home like it's their home? Do we want them to tear down walls and remodel? No. That is a resident privilege that you get when you have the keys to the house, right? You get to make those decisions. What we're telling our guests is, hey, I hope my house is comfortable for you. I hope you can find comfort. Feel free to go get your own cup from the cabinet. That's what we're telling our guests, right? We're not telling them, come in and repaint and move the furniture. We would go, what have you done? You know, but that is what the word of God needs to do in our life. The word of God needs to dwell in us richly. It needs to be able to come in and tear down walls in our heart and repaint and move the furniture around. And when we spend time in God's word, it will affect us and we will do that. I'm going to give you a few things that I'm really passionate about in Bible reading. Bible reading is like, think of it like having a meal, okay? If you were on a reading plan, a lot of times, reading plans are fabulous. My church is just about to finish a 2-year through the Bible reading plan. It has been wonderful. I have loved it. But there are times when we just get behind. And there is no guilt, okay? Don't let guilt stop you from jumping back into the word today. If you're reading today, you're not behind. That's what I tell people. If you're reading today, you're not behind. So guilt is a tool that the devil uses to stop you from getting into your Bible. Don't let him do that to you. But if we view it as a meal, when we go to someone's house, if you didn't eat breakfast that morning and you're going to someone's house for dinner, do you look at them and say, I'm sorry, you're going to have to fix me some eggs and bacon before I can eat the dinner because I didn't have my breakfast this morning? No, that's silly. If you didn't eat yesterday, eat today. Get back in the word. Have the food. Don't let the fact that you skipped a day or skipped 2 months stop you. Get back in. Don't let guilt stop you. The other thing I want to encourage you with is if you read the entirety of Scripture, which I think is vitally important, if you have never read through the Bible, I really, really encourage you to do that. I think this time is probably my 6th or 7th time through the Bible. And this is the slowest I've gone, the 2-year pace. So we can really just kind of, you know, it's not a lot that I'm committing to read every day. It's just a few chapters. That has been nice. But the thing about getting into God's word and reading the entirety of it, if I commit to do that for the rest of my life, I'm just a student of the word for the rest of my life. I don't have to get it all on the first go around. No matter how much I'm tempted to like dive deep into a passage that I don't really understand, I know that I'm going to read it again. And I know that over the course of the next years, if I'm still struggling with it, I can do a deep dive then if I want. But if not, I'm just going to keep reading it over and over and over again, and God can show me what he wants to show me every time. Because the word of God is living and powerful, and you will find different things every time you go through it. Off my soapbox. Okay. So the first thing we need to do is know God's truth, and we do that by getting into our Bibles. The second thing I encourage you to do for surrender over the long haul, you got to talk to God. And I was thinking about this yesterday. There are times when in my house, I just act like God's the person there, and we just have conversation. And I'm like, God, I can't find this thing. Can you please help me find this thing? And it may sound silly to anybody who's listening to me, but it's just nice to be able to talk to God that way. Yes. You do need those times of prayer where you are coming to him. There are times when I'm just going to be pouring out my heart to God. There are times when I'm going to be petitioning God. There should be lots of time when I am just praising God for who he is. I know that sometimes we say there's a pattern that you have to pray. But when we see Jesus put forth the Lord's Prayer, and that's a pattern that a lot of people follow. But when we see Jesus in Gethsemane, that's the perfect example of prayer, right? Because he doesn't go through all of those steps, but it's okay. He is in a really hard spot in Gethsemane, and he gives us a perfect example of prayer. He says, if you could make this go away, if I don't have to go to the cross, and I know that you're powerful enough to do that, God, if you could take it away, please do it. But if not, align my will to yours. That's a really good prayer to pray when we're in a really hard spot. So use God's pattern of prayer. So we need to know God's truth. We need to talk with God. And then I think a really big key is fellowship with other believers. If COVID taught us anything, it was that isolation is not good, right? And we need other people to share their burdens with us. We need other people to encourage us. That's the body of Christ. We're not going to do it this morning, but if you were to go through the Bible and just look at the one another passages, you'll find a whole list of things that God encourages us to do with the body of Christ. Some of those are to encourage, to teach, to be kind, to forgive, to bear with, to bear burdens, to exhort, to be patient. Those are all really important things. Community is a big deal, but Christian community is a bigger deal. Okay? We need that in order to stay surrendered over the long haul. I want to share with you, I think this goes with the idea of community. There were three men in the Bible who stood alone in a situation other than the fact that they had themselves that were standing. You might guess where I'm going with this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, okay? Three young men who stood for Christ in the face of death. Their story is so encouraging to me. We have this wicked king, Nebuchadnezzar. If you want to turn to Daniel 3, you can, because we are going to read a few verses there. We have this wicked king, Nebuchadnezzar, and he is so arrogant and so evil, and he sets up this big golden statue, and he says, we're going to have all these people come. I don't think it was the entire kingdom. If you look at it, it was actually like rulers and people of the court and that type of stuff. So he pulls together this group of people, and he says, when you hear the music, I want you to bow down to the golden image, the statue that we have. And if you don't bow, what's going to happen? You're going into the furnace. So do these three guys know exactly what's going to happen to them if they don't bow?
Yes.
They do. It's very clear. And as the music plays, do they bow?
No.
No, they don't bow. When my husband talks about this, he likes to point out, and I think it's valid, these guys probably didn't come from the strongest Christian homes. They were in captivity in Babylon because of the wickedness of Israel. We don't know much about their parents. Maybe they did have really strong parents. What we know is that these guys were committed to doing right, and they knew what God wanted them to do, and they said they were going to do it. They don't bow down. So then these Chaldeans come to Nebuchadnezzar, and they're like, by the way, we saw the three guys over there, and they did not bow. And you said they were going to go into the fiery furnace. And so Nebuchadnezzar calls them to him, and in verse 13 is where we're going to pick it up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, I'm going to give you a second chance. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? I am so glad he said that. It's like putting a carrot out there, which don't do that to God. Don't bait God. But when someone else does it, it's like, oh God, please show them. Please show them. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verse 16, they answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. That's kind of tricky language, but what they're basically saying is, we really don't need to give you an answer regarding this. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And they don't bow down. They were faced with a pointed question. Are you going to worship the idol, or are you going to stay, are you going to die? That's really the question, the only question Nebuchadnezzar asked them. In their hearts, they knew the question was, am I going to serve God and obey God? Am I going to surrender to his will, or am I going to disobey God? There is value in the pointed question. I told you I would tell you a little bit more about Ellie's story. And I'm not gonna share all of the details. I could talk for hours about it. But the first night when she was diagnosed, I was also faced with a pointed question. And we were on vacation in Tennessee, which put us thousands of miles closer to all of our family. We had our van that we had, it was a cross-country road trip that we had taken, so we had our van with us. And you're like, why does that matter? We will get there. There were little pieces that God had put together. Even the fact that we had stopped and seen family along the way, and we were at my parents' house when we were diagnosed, that was our last stop on the trip. So we got to see everybody we were planning to see. That was our last stop on the trip. And December 28th, 2015, we took Ellie to the ER at night after she had been lethargic for about a day and a half. We took her to urgent care earlier in the day, and they gave us the diagnosis that we were like, that's not what this is. And so then we went to the ER that night when she was still really lethargic. But nowhere in my brain was the word cancer or leukemia. Nowhere in my brain. Like, we were watching the football game on the TV, you know, we're laughing, having a good time. And they came in and they had trouble drawing her blood. And now as a on this side of it, I'm like, oh, that should have been a red flag. But it wasn't then. And so then when the oncologist came in and said, your daughter has leukemia, and it's really bad. Like, her blood is full of leukemia. I was like, oh. And it was like the ground was just crumbling out from under us. We got admitted to the hospital right away. I called my parents because they were at home. They came right away, of course. My dad's like, do you want a second opinion? And I said, they're not going to let us leave. I don't want a second opinion. I mean, what else could it be? Her blood is sludge. And so we trusted, we knew right away, we're like, it's leukemia. But she was going to have surgery in the morning to play support right away so that she could start chemo right away. And my husband said, I will stay at the hospital with her. I don't think he gave me a choice. He said, you go home with your parents. And I was like, okay. But I am a processor when it's quiet. And so I just looked at my mom and dad and said, I'm going to drive myself home. It was a 20-minute drive. I said, you guys go ahead. And of course, you know, parents are like, no, you can't do that. You're not going to be okay. I'll be fine. I just need some time to process. So I got in my van. And this is why it's important that I have my van. Because I had a CD from college. And if you have never heard of, I don't know if they still make it, but it was called A Quiet Heart. My heart was not quiet. And so that CD, whether it was in or whether I put it in, I don't remember. But I had loved listening to that in college, and there were great songs on it. But the third song on there was a newer arrangement of Be Still My Soul. And there's a phrase in there that still to this day, if I sing it, I will probably tear up and cry. It says, leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. And as I'm driving home crying, watching for stoplights, that phrase just kept going over and over in my brain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. Leave to thy God to order and provide. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. And it was like God just asked the question very directly. Audrey, do you think I'm faithful? Do you believe that I'm trustworthy? Will you leave to me to order and provide? And when the question is that pointed, the answer is obvious, right? And I got to my house and I told my parents, I have peace. Like, yeah, this is God's plan. And so we're going to just go with it. And I'm going to let God order and provide. And he ordered and provided over the course of the next year. He really did. I could tell you story after story about how he blew past our expectations and how there were really hard things that we struggled with. We thought we were going to lose Ellie at one point, and, you know, and we were planning a funeral. And those were hard things. But I said, we're leaving this to God to order and provide. That response was just the grace of God. I already told you, I wasn't really consistent in my Bible reading at that point. But he brought his truth to bear in a really important crisis in my life. That is the value of the pointed question. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego face that pointed question, they say, we're going to serve God. And they tell Nebuchadnezzar very clearly, our God, by the way, our God can save us. But even if he doesn't, we're still going to obey. And that is what it means to leave to God to order and provide. We fully trust his capability and his sovereignty and his power. And we say, but that's not my decision to make. I am just going to do right. I am just going to surrender. I am just going to stay faithful. And you know what happens? In this instance, God does save them. And we see the fourth man come into the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar sees this, and his response is to give God glory. This wicked, evil, deranged man who turns into an animal for part of his life, by the way, like he is able to see that and go, wow, I was wrong. I said no God could save these people, but he did. We never know. We never know what our choice to surrender and our choice to faithfulness is going to do in the life of someone else. The choice to surrender will always benefit me, because a choice of surrender is a choice of humility. And we know that God gives grace to the humble, right? That we see that in 1 Peter, we see it in James. God promises to give grace to the humble. So when I said to him, yes, I will leave this to you to order and provide, I received grace. And that's all I needed to get through the trial. Grace upon grace upon grace. That's all I needed to receive. So yes, we benefit when we surrender, but we never know what God is going to do with our faithfulness. It might turn the heart of a wicked person to see him, right? And eventually, down the road, Nebuchadnezzar does get his act together, and he realizes God is who he says he is. In this instance, it's not perfect, but he at least gave God the glory that he deserved. Ladies, I hope that you are ready for the long haul surrender that results in a life of faithfulness. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that you love us. I thank you that you've given us your word to help us. I pray that you would help us to spend time in it so that we can know your truth. I pray that you would help us to communicate with you and talk with you. And I pray that you would help us to enjoy the fellowship of other Christians so that over the long haul, we can stay surrendered. We know that it's not easy because we have to make those decisions every single day. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to surrender. Help us to recognize when you're asking us to surrender and just to make that decision. Lord, we love you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.